Hey, I am so glad that you are here. You're joining us today for Better Part 2. I'm really excited about today. We're going to spend the whole day talking about really one of my favorite people in the Bible. I bet some of you like this guy as well. His name is Peter. You've probably heard of Peter. He's a disciple of Jesus, the Apostle Peter. This is him right here. This is an actual picture of him. He's looks like he's really angry. He's not. He's just type A. He's leaning over to this person here, and that's not a woman, that's apparently John, the Apostle John. So he had long flowing hair, it's beautiful. So this is Peter. Peter is probably, he's my favorite kind of character in the Bible, except for Jesus, just to be clear. Peter is such an incredible guy. He's my favorite. He's if we were to like personality profile Peter, have him take a test or something, he's like in high DI, he's ENTJ, he's an 8 on the Enneagram, if you know what that's about. He's in the temperaments test, he is red, like blood red, red. Like he's not even shades of red. He's crazy bold, type A, entrepreneur. This guy often spoke before he thought. He acted before he thought. My wife says that he and I have things in common. Maybe that's what it is. I just like this guy. Now, before he became kind of type A Peter the disciple, he actually was Peter the fisherman. I bet at some point in his life, he wanted to be a disciple. Every little Jewish boy growing up had dreamed and hoped of becoming a disciple. But you know, for Peter, at some point along the way, he just kind of flunked out of rabbi school. And so he just went into his father's business. That's kind of what you did if you grew up 2,000 years ago as a little Jewish boy. You just kind of went into the family business, and that was fishing. And so he was a fisherman. In fact, when Jesus first saw Peter, he had been fishing. You maybe remember the story, kind of says, hey, come follow me. Here's kind of how Matthew tells us. He says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, that's our guy, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus kind of looks at him and he says, hey guys, come and follow me, Jesus said. I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. I know what you're thinking, isn't that illegal? It sounds weird, right? But fishing for people meant like, hey, we're gonna go and gather a crowd. We're gonna go capture them with something worth capturing them with. And what's so cool is that that is exactly what Peter did. In fact, if you fast forward like 3-ish years from that moment, we see Peter as like the preeminent leader in the first century church. They didn't call it Christianity back then, they called it the Way. And Peter was one of the leaders in the Way. He was catching fish. He was drawing people into the good news that the Messiah had actually shown up. He died for you. He 3 days later, spoiler alert, he came back to life. And they are gathering huge crowds and launching the church. And Peter is at the epicenter of everything that is happening after that resurrection. And it's so amazing if you kind of look back at fisherman Peter to Saint Peter, what created that Saint Peter thing, we built statues and named basilicas and even named our children after, what created that for Peter was the 3 years that he spent with Jesus. Those 3 years that he spent with Jesus were just transformational for Peter. You've probably heard about some of the stories. There are so many to talk about. One of the coolest ones that involved Peter is he's with Jesus and the other disciples, the other 11 guys. And Jesus kind of looks at all of them and he says, hey guys, who do people say that I am? Like, what's the word on the street about me? Now, we jokingly say this, like, you should never ask that question at work, you know, because honestly, nobody's really talking about you. But if you're Jesus, everybody's talking about you, right? So Jesus looks at the guys. He goes, hey, so what are people saying about me? One of the disciples kind of speaks up and he says, well, I mean, Jesus, hey, I'm glad you asked. People are definitely talking about you. In fact, some people are saying that you are a prophet. Another disciple said, hey, Jesus, this is super weird. I heard yesterday at Publix, somebody said that, they didn't have Publix, by the way, but somebody said you were the reincarnated version of John the Baptist, which is weird because John just died a little while ago, right? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's a little weird. But then he pauses. This is so cool. He pauses and he looks at him and he goes, hey, but what about you? Like, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? Not what does everybody else say? Who do you say that I am? And guess who was the first to answer? Type A Peter, bold Peter, right? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is a big, bold statement. I mean, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, literally thousands of years, they have been waiting on the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, they thought he was gonna show up in like a white horse with a big sword and slaughter Rome or whoever was in charge and reestablish Israel as kind of the national world power. But Peter had seen enough. And he was like, you are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And I believe that's true. In fact, I believe it's so true, I'm willing to say it out loud, even though the rest of these 11 guys were afraid to. I mean, that's kind of Peter. The other moment that Peter had that you probably have heard of or remember was the walking on water moment. Have you heard about this? There was this day that was a really busy day for Jesus. It starts in the morning and he's teaching and there's crowds everywhere and then everybody gets hungry and they look around. There's about 20,000 people there and he gets some little kids lunch. He's got some fish and chips in there and he multiplies it and 20,000 people eat. I mean, it's a real big deal. And at the end of the day, Jesus is kind of tired. He goes up on a mountain to pray by himself and he tells the disciples to get in a boat and to go out into the sea and that he'll join them later. Now, I don't know if the disciples knew what that meant, but they left. While they're out at sea, this big storm kind of is brewing. I mean, they're up. It's, you know, middle of the night. And Jesus decides that he's ready to go join Peter and the other guys. And so he just walks out on the lake and goes to join him. Well, all the disciples are freaking out. I mean, they are so scared, and rightfully so. I mean, if you saw a person walking on the water, you should be scared. That's scary. You know, that's like Halloween horror movie scary. So, like, that's scary. So they see Jesus, and they're all scared, except for Peter. Peter doesn't seem to be scared. Type A Peter, he's not that scared. He's too bold to be scared. Remember what he does in this moment? He kind of calls out to Jesus. He says, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, okay, bold Peter, come on. Come on out. And then I think all the other 11 guys were like, ooh, he just called you out. Like, what are you gonna do, Peter? You know? And Peter's like, I'm blood red Peter. I know exactly what I'm gonna do, right? Peter got down out of the boat. He got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. I mean, it's just the most incredible experience. Can you imagine walking on the water with Jesus? I mean, in fact, this is the perfect illustration of what we talked about last week. Well, last week we talked about that better is possible in all of our lives, even if we're operating out of an area of weakness, we're trying to turn a weakness into a strength, make a weakness better, because when we rely on God's strength in our weakness, better is actually possible. And this is exactly what Peter is doing. I mean, if you step on the water and attempt to walk on it, you are immediately in a place of weakness. Do it at 3 a.m. with a storm and waves churning, you're definitely in a place of weakness. It's a moment of weakness. And that's what happened to Peter. In fact, if you remember the rest of the story, Peter is walking out on the water and he is really, really getting nervous. And as he walks out on the water, he looks around and he takes his eyes off of Jesus because there's this huge storm brewing around him, right? He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he immediately begins to sink. And you remember how Jesus reached down and he kind of picked Peter up and he said, hey, why are you so worried? Why did you have little faith? Why did you doubt? And Peter went, I don't know, because I'm walking on the water. Like, I'm just an area of weakness for me, you know? But Jesus said, it's okay, I got you because my strength is sufficient for you. Like, my strength can cover your weaknesses. Last week, we kind of talked about that with the marbles. We said, like, this is 365 marbles. It could represent every day of the year for you, this new year. And there's probably an area of your life that you would like to make better this year. And the best way to do that isn't just to pour it all in, because you can't. We're not strong enough to. The best way to do it is to take one marble at a time and slowly move it over one day at a time. The problem is we get tired of doing that because we're weak. We just don't have what it takes in our weakness to continue to be consistent. So what we found out last week is that if we rely on the strength of God in those areas that we're weak, even when we can't make progress, God can make progress with us and for us. In his strength, he can keep moving those marbles. In fact, we looked at a story that came from Paul last week. Paul had a moment kind of like Peter. He had an issue of a weakness that he wanted to have changed, he wanted to have removed. And he asked Jesus, you know, 3 times, hey, will you remove this weakness from me? Will you remove this issue from me? Do you remember how Jesus responded? We talked about this last week. Jesus said, my grace is really all that you need. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. My ability is made perfect when you don't have the ability. My power is always perfect when you're weak. Paul even said he began to boast about his weaknesses. He began to look forward to being weak because when he was weak, he got to experience God in the most profound ways. And he kind of enjoyed it. He looked forward to it. So if you're Peter, walking on the water must have been an incredible experience because you were as close to experiencing Jesus as you ever could be because you're in the biggest area of weakness you could ever be. He had an incredible experience with Jesus. And so for us, it should be kind of comforting for us to know that. Like it should be comforting for us to know that when we're trying to get better, when we're operating out of a place of weakness, that we can lean in to God and in his strength, find hope and find a way to make things better. Just kind of put it in New Year's resolution terms. It's like when you're driving down the road and all of a sudden the hot donut sign is illuminated. In your weakness, you can rely on God's strength to keep driving. You can do that, right? You go to the gym and everybody, even though it's January the 10th, everybody's wearing tank tops and you're trying to cover every ounce of skin that you have and you're trying to lose ounces of skin that you have, right? And you walk in and you get on the elliptical backwards. It's really hard to go to the gym for the first time, right? It should be comforting to know that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And seriously, it's good to know that God's power is made perfect in sickness. It's made perfect in areas of hopelessness. It's made perfect when we don't have what it takes on our own to get up this morning, to take a step into this new day. It's really comforting to know that that's true. In fact, when we begin to think about the power being made perfect, I think we automatically kind of begin to believe that God's power can be made perfect in our moments of weakness, which is what Peter found, right? He's out there in the water walking and he starts sinking. And in that moment of weakness, Jesus grabs his hand and says, hey, I got this and I got you. I mean, that's really good to know, but here's the question I want to think about for a minute. What happens in our life when we stop allowing God to move the marbles and we just continue to operate out of our weakness and we give in to the moment? What happens when we give in to that moment of weakness? What happens if we give in twice? Or 20 times or 200 times. Like what happens when the moment of weakness becomes a lifestyle of weakness? And things get really messy. And you look around and you're like, yeah, better may be possible for the other people who have their life together, but I don't have my life together. I don't even think better is possible. If you knew how bad things were, you wouldn't suggest that better is possible because it is an absolute wreck for me. In fact, I bet last week some of us felt that. Because last week we looked at this big jar of marbles and we thought, well, yeah, I mean, if your life is all neat like this, sure, better is possible for you. But what if my life isn't so neat? Like, what if these marbles aren't all sitting in here? What if I've lost my marbles? Like, what if things aren't so easy? I mean, if we could be real for a minute, some of you thought, my life doesn't look like this. My life looks a little more, I don't know, like this. And you look around and you think, what a disaster. Like my life is a complete wreck. Like I'm sure the neat, tidy people with their neat, tidy jar of marbles can find God and make things a little better, but that ain't gonna happen for me, man. Like my life is a disaster. It's a complete wreck. And as I look around at my life, maybe it's possible for others, but is it really possible for me? In fact, here's the real question I want us to answer today. How messy can my mess be before God is actually done with me? Like, how messy can my mess be before God just says, you know what? I am out. I'm out. It's just too big of a mess. Like, how messy can it get before God says, good luck, because I can't really help anymore? That's an important question to answer, and here's why it's important. Because every single one of us is gonna face a moment in our life, or maybe you already have, where there is a mess. So sometimes, it got created for you. Oftentimes we created it and we wonder, is God okay with me still? Because when I created the mess, it wasn't an accident. Like I left and I knew what I was doing. Like I lied, I stole. Like I know exactly what I was doing and I knew that there were consequences and it's a mess. I destroyed relationships. I destroyed other people's lives. Is God ever gonna be okay with me? Some of us are back in church for the first time in a long time. And the reason it's been a long time is because a decade ago, you made a mess. And you've been living out of the emotion of that mess for 10 years. And you're just not sure what God thinks of you. You're not sure if God is actually okay with you. Here's the coolest part about Peter's story. It's not the declaring that he's the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not the walking on water, as cool as that is. The best part of Peter's story is the mess that he created and what happened on the other side of the mess. That's actually the best part of Peter's story. A few hours before Jesus is gonna be arrested and crucified, he's with those 12 disciples. This is the thing that we now call the Lord's Supper. It's where they took the thing, the traditional experience they used to have, and Jesus kind of turned it around and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And he talked about how the bread and juice and wine represented that. And then he washed the disciples' feet. But in this conversation, he actually talks to them about what's about to happen. Now, he's told them many times that he's gonna be arrested and crucified, but they've never really listened. They've never really caught on to what Jesus is saying. But in this moment, it seemed to hit home like in a real fresh and real new way. Jesus actually looks at these 12 guys and he tells them, this very night, like literally tonight, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go on ahead of you into Galilee. And what's so interesting is that when this happened, when he talked about this, they all kind of paused for a minute. They're like, wait. Because for you to be risen, it means that you have to be killed. And Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a real movement going on right now. Like everybody's following us. Like we have the momentum. I don't think that we need to be killed right now. I mean, you're gonna be okay. And by the way, if anybody wants to do that to you, we're not gonna let them. In fact, who do you think replied boldly first to the statement? Any guesses? It's Peter, right? Peter spoke up. Look what Peter said. Peter replied, even if all fall away, this is Peter, right? Like, even if all of these other yuckos run away, right? Even if these 11 guys, you hear me, guys? I'm talking to you. Even if all of these other guys run away, I never will. I'm not going anywhere. And then Jesus looks at Peter. I think he actually stopped and I think he kind of got close to Peter and he said, hey, I want you to look me in the eyes, Peter. You need to understand something. Truly, I tell you, this very night, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, you are going to disown me three times. Now, Peter's pretty bold, right? So Peter looks back at Jesus. He says, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples went, yeah, what Peter said. Like we feel the same way. Now this was in the evening. Evening gave way to night. Some of you know the story. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes Peter with him because Peter wasn't just even one of the 12. He was one of the inner circle of the 12. I mean, he was the closest as you could get to Jesus. And Jesus prayed several times in that garden. He said, God, if there's any other way to have forgiveness created for humanity, let's take the other option. But if the only option is for me to hang on a cross and die, I'll do it. As painful as it will be, I will do it because I love people too much. But if there's any other way, God said, there's no other way. And you remember that famous little thing Jesus said, he goes, not my will, but your will, God, be done. And then early in the morning, while Peter and the guys had fallen asleep while Jesus was praying, a mob shows up to arrest Jesus. And Peter, he's right there. He kind of wakes up when they show up. Then seizing him, Luke tells us, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. Peter followed at a distance. And he followed, right? Because he had made these bold claims. He followed because he's gonna see what happens. And if Jesus is gonna get in trouble, Peter's gonna run in, right? Like if Jesus is gonna really be hurt, he's gonna run in and save him because this is Peter. Like he's bold and he's made a promise to Jesus, right? John comes with him as well. John has a connection. So they get into the courtyard of this house of the high priest and they're sitting in the courtyard in the very wee hours of the morning while Jesus is inside being falsely accused, being beaten, punched, flogged, spit upon. And Peter is sitting outside. When some of them had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter, He sat down with them. A servant girl saw Peter, saw him sitting there and by the firelight. She looked closely at him and she said, "Wait a minute, this man, I think he was with Jesus." Like this guy, this middle school girl sees Peter and she's like, "Huh, you were one of the people with Jesus, right?" But Peter denied it. "Woman, I do not know him," Peter said. A little later, another person comes by and someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them. You're one of those 12 guys who's always with Jesus, right?" And Peter said, "Man, I am not," he replied. He's still sitting in the courtyard, and about an hour later, another person asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." I don't know if it was his accent or his clothing, but whatever it was, it gave him away as being a person from Galilee. And he's like, "Oh, if you're a Galilean, you must be one of Jesus's guys." And how do you think Peter responded? Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." I love the way Mark writes about this last moment. Mark says that Peter, he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't beep, 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 know what you're talking about. Like I have no idea who Jesus is. I have never seen the man. I've never spoken to the man. Jay, what? Like, I don't even know who you're talking about." And everybody's like, "What do you mean? The guy who's in there right now, you don't know who that is?" Well, as Peter was making this very last statement, the door opens. And as the door opens, Jesus sees Peter. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and he looked straight at Peter. Now, the last time that Jesus looked straight at Peter, do you remember what was happening? Peter was saying, "I'm never gonna leave you. I'm never gonna forsake you. No matter what happens, I'm your guy. I'm with you, no matter what." And then Jesus sees him again. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine sitting in that emotion? Can you imagine following a guy around for 3 years and coming to the conclusion that he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a good advisor, he's not even a prophet, which would be a big deal. He is literally the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you've promised to never leave him, and you've promised to even die in his place. And now he's looking right at you. And you've denied him 3 times. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord that had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside of that courtyard. He left and he wept bitterly, which is exactly what I would do. It's probably what you would do. In fact, it's probably what a lot of us have already done before. Because on the other side of that train wreck, on the other side of that big mess that you created, you looked back and you wept, because if you could go back and undo it, you absolutely would. If you could go back and make a better decision, you would. I mean, knowing what you know now, and in some cases, you even knew why you were doing it. But if you could go back, you would change all of it. Can you imagine being Peter in that moment? He just denied the thing that his people have been waiting for thousands of years for. And he didn't die in Jesus' place. I bet he wished he would have died. I bet he felt like dying in that moment. In fact, there's a song that we sing around here that I think the first 2 lines of the song perfectly illustrate how Peter felt. Here's how the song starts. "Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin." I think that's how Peter felt. I mean, this isn't just a moment of weakness, right? Like, this is a disaster. This is the worst you could possibly imagine. I mean, Peter, growing up thinking that God's love of you is predicated on your behavior, and now he has behaved this way, it is over. It's over. In fact, back to kind of our question, how messy can messy be before God is done with me? Peter would go, "I don't know, but a lot less messy than what I've done. A lot less messy." Three days later, after the crucifixion, the disciples are still hiding. I mean, they are scared to death, and they're in a locked room and they're hiding. And then they get word that the tomb that Jesus was buried in is empty and the stone has been rolled away. And none of them were like at the grave on Sunday morning, like counting down from 10, right? I mean, they're all scared to death because it's over. Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. And then they find out that the tomb is empty and they don't know what to think about it. But Peter, still just writhing in that horrible emotion, he runs to the tomb. In fact, he gets there before everybody. He's the first one there. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and he went away wondering to himself, what has happened? What has happened? And they had no answers. They didn't know what was going on. And so they went back into hiding because they were scared. They just assumed somebody stole the body. They didn't know. So they go back into hiding. And that night they're having dinner in this quiet, closed, locked room. And guess who shows up for dinner? Jesus. He shows up and they can't believe it. Like they don't even have words for it. I mean, even Peter had no words for it. And he always had words. Thomas, one of the disciples, stands up and he goes to Jesus. He goes, I don't believe it. And Jesus says, touch my nail-scarred wrist. Feel where the sword punctured me. And Thomas did that. In fact, you've heard the phrase doubting Thomas. That's where it comes from, because he doubted until he felt the arms inside of Jesus. And all throughout that moment, guess who seems really weirdly and ironically quiet? Peter. I mean, Peter, who always has something to say, doesn't have anything to say because he's living in that emotion. That night kind of passed and Jesus left and they don't really know what to do. Some of them are wondering if they could still follow Jesus, but Peter isn't wondering that. You know why? Because he's created such a disaster. There is no way. There's no way he can be with Jesus again. There's no way he can be a disciple of Jesus after what he's done. So you know what he did? He went back and started fishing again, because that's what you do when you have no other options. So the next morning, he's out fishing, and Jesus shows back up. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? And they said, no, we don't. So Jesus kind of yells back out, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some, which was a little bit of an understatement. So when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of all the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. Peter, this is Jesus. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped the outer garment around him because he had taken it off to fish. And he jumped into the water because he couldn't stand the emotion anymore. He couldn't stand the separation anymore. He jumped in the water and he swam to Jesus. The rest of the guys kind of rowed the boat in and caught up. And then they sat down and they had a meal together. But guess who was really quiet during the meal again? Peter. He had nothing to say. So after the breakfast was over, everybody's kind of clearing out, but Peter isn't. He's still sitting there with Jesus. And when some of them had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I don't think he was saying like, do you love me more than the other 11 guys? I think he was saying like, do you love me more than anything? Do you love me more than everything? Peter looks back at Jesus and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, then I need you to do something. I need you to feed my lambs. You know, Jesus talked a lot about being the good shepherd and how he would lead the sheep to freedom, lead the sheep to redemption, resurrect the lives of the sheep. Now he's telling Peter, I mean, think about this for a minute. He's looking at Peter and he's going, you're gonna do the same thing now. You're pretty much like me now. But then he asks again. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter, for the second time, kind of answers, yeah, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus replied again, well, I need you to take care of my sheep. And then for a third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now keep in mind, Peter denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus looks at Peter three times in a way of redeeming and restoring him. But Peter didn't catch on so quick, right? So Peter is hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, okay, well, Well, feed my sheep. And that was it. He didn't say you're forgiven. He didn't say it's okay, don't worry about it. This is so critical, okay? Listen, if you've been counting lights or sleeping, like, just give me 10 seconds, okay? This is so important. This is a big deal. In this moment, everybody with me? In this moment, Jesus did not forgive Peter. Do you know why? Because he was already forgiven. Because a few days prior, when Jesus hung on the cross, and at the very end, he says, it is finished. Do you know what he meant? He meant that forgiveness is done. That it is over. It's finished. You don't have to beg anymore. You don't have to behave anymore. You don't have to get it all right for me to be okay with you. All of that stuff is finished. You are forgiven. That's why he didn't forgive him. He was already forgiven. In fact, in this moment, you know what Jesus was doing? He was reminding Peter that he was forgiven. He was reminding Peter that he was okay with God. And he was restoring him to an even better place than where he started. That is the most incredible part of the gospel. That's why we call the gospel the good news. You know, can you think of any news better than even though you don't deserve it, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you so you don't have to? And even though you can't earn it, God loves you enough to provide it for free, and all you have to do is say thank you and receive that? What an unbelievably great message. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. And you know what that means for you and it means for me? It means that no matter what you do, God is not done with you. No matter what you do, God is not done with you. And no matter what you have done, God isn't done with you. And no matter what you're going to do this afternoon, and no matter what you're going to do this year, and no matter what mistake you make in your future, God will never be done with you. Because his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is really all that you need because his power is made perfect in your weakness. You know what that means? It means that the thing that you've been wondering about your whole life and you've been wondering if God is okay with it, are you okay with God? You're okay with God. God loves you. There is nothing you will ever do to make God love you more or love you less. In fact, you should sit in that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. Like there's nothing you've ever done. And I know you're going, wait, but you know, if I told you about the spring break, if I told you about the divorce, if I told you about the person I've left, did I tell you about the person that has life I destroyed, I lied a bunch. And God's going, yeah. I know you did all that. And guess what? I wept when you did those things, but not because I lost you. I wept because of the consequences for you. Because I don't want you to hurt. I don't want you to experience bad things in life. But when you make bad decisions, there are going to be some bad consequences. But one of the consequences is never going to be that you've lost my love, ever. That's what unconditional love means. That's what unconditional acceptance means. That's what the gospel means, that you are always okay with God from the minute you say, Jesus, I believe. You know that song that I talked about earlier, that those first two lines really are how a lot of us feel, right? Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. But Peter's story illustrates a powerful thing that we need to own. And the next two lines of the song, I think, are exactly what we see in Peter's life. See, the next two lines say this, that your love has made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested and my life began. Do you know what it means for death to be arrested? It means that when Jesus died for you, he arrested the consequences of your actions eternally. Now, when you make bad decisions, there's still gonna be earthly consequences. There still may be punishments. There still may be loss. But when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he literally meant your relationship with God is ready to be redeemed and restored. All you need to do is just say yes. So here's what we're gonna do to end today. We're actually gonna sing this song. And I would invite all of you just to stay here and not leave as we sing. And as we sing this song, I'd love for you to think about what those words actually mean to you. For some of you, this is gonna be a prayer of saying yes. Like you have never said yes to Jesus and you've been wondering if you could, but maybe you didn't think you could because you've just messed up too much. Guess what? There is no mess too big for God's unconditional love. What good news is that, you know? For some of you, you've been gone for a while and you're wondering if coming back is an option for you. It is. Because there's nothing you will ever do that will remove you from the love of your Heavenly Father. For some of you, it's just gonna be a wonderful reminder that Jesus is really for you and that God wants the best for you. So as we sing, I hope that this will help you remember that better is actually possible, because grace is always, always, always available. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your Son. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to have a restored and renewed relationship with you. I mean, it really is incredible that even in the life of Peter, we get to see just a complete disaster that you looked at and said, it's okay. It's okay. I've got you, because that's how much I love you. So God, as we just sit in that in this moment, I just pray you help us understand how much unconditional love you are offering to us. And while you weep when we make bad decisions, it's not because you're losing us. You weep like any father would when they watch their child do something that they know is gonna be hurtful, that they know is gonna be painful for them. So God, I just pray that you will draw us to you. Thank you for sending your Son, and thank you that we have the opportunity to have that right standing and restored relationship with you. We love you, Jesus, and man, we just pray every single bit of this in your name. Amen.